beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Thank you. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for my sermon is from the fourth chapter of the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 5th through the 7th and the 16th through the 18th verses. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we now listen to the Word of God on this festival of the Reformation, we begin by noting what the Reformation, as led by Dr. Luther, was not. It was in no sense the beginning of a new church. It was the reform of Christ's one holy church, which has been in this world since the first day of Pentecost and will continue forever until the coming again in glory of the Lord, who at his first coming accomplished our salvation. Dr. Luther's task was not to create a new church, but to reform the only church there is. Creating a new church was the farthest thing from his mind. As has often been observed, the difference between the church before and after the Reformation is comparable to a garden before and after it has been weeded. The weeds are gone, but it is still the same garden. And so when those faithful Lutheran princes and cities presented the confession of their faith to Emperor Charles V in the city of Augsburg, some 13 years after Luther posted his theses on the church door at Wittenberg, those faithful Lutheran confessors professed their belief in the one holy church, which is and shall continue forever. I suspect you'll all agree that this year we celebrate the festival of the Reformation in a more than usually troubled world. We think of the pandemic, which continues to plague most of the human family. We are also only too painfully aware of the unrest and the violence in so many parts of the world. Our own country finds itself, in addition to the troubles which persistently trouble it, in the midst of a particularly difficult and bitterly contested election, and the end is not yet. In addition to the church's difficulties in the pandemic, visible Christendom in this year of our Lord 2020 is in a very unsettled state. Instead of clear proclamation of the saving gospel of the forgiveness of sins alone through the shed blood of Christ, there is a great cacophony of voices. There is so much confusion and uncertainty in so much that has to do with the spiritual health of Christians. Even in the Roman Church, we find an increasing state of confusion concerning matters which, until recently, were not matters of dispute. I think of the Christian doctrine of marriage, or, to put it more simply, what the Lord Christ himself has taught us about marriage, as being the union of one man and one woman, as established by God himself in creation, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ through his presence and first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and compared by St. Paul to the mystery of the union between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and his bride, the church. No other arrangement has its source in the revealed will of God, but can only be contradiction of that will. Now, God forbid that we Lutherans should take malicious joy in the troubles of the Roman Church, or for that matter, the troubles of any believing Christians. For despite all the serious differences in doctrine and practice, they too are our baptized brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can therefore only look on not with scorn, but with compassion. As St. Paul says in his first letter to the church at Corinth, speaking of us Christians as the body of which Christ is the head, Paul writes, "If one member of the body suffers, all suffer together." And writes to the Galatian Christians, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Yes, as we this year celebrate the festival of the Reformation, we do so in a more than usually troubled world. It is all very unsettling. But it is nothing new. We often forget that the reason why we in fact have most of the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John, these letters which make up so much of the New Testament scriptures, is that these men carried out their apostolic labors in often deeply troubled churches, persecution from without, lack of charity and fighting within, rejection of the apostles' teaching, and kinds of behavior which St. Paul said should not once be named among Christians. In this age, the glory of the Church as Christ's mystical body and heavenly bride is and always will be a hidden glory under the cross of conflict and suffering and persecution. Just as the glory of God's eternal Son was hidden from earthly sight in his crucifixion, no one could see in that thorn-crowned body one who is himself eternal God, one of the Holy Trinity. In the same way, the glory of Christ's mystical body, the Church, is now hidden from our eyes. St. Paul speaks so clearly in the words of our text for this Reformation Sunday. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, merciful God continues to work, all unseen, for the salvation of the world. No one can see the power of the Holy Spirit in the simple water of baptism. No one can see that the word of forgiveness pronounced by Christ's called and ordained servants is in fact the word of pardon from God himself. No one can see the Lord's holy body and his precious blood in the hallowed bread and cup of the sacrament. No one can see that in the heavenly places our Savior and eternal High Priest continually intercedes for his holy Church, the same Savior and Lord who once said to his disciples and says to our troubled hearts, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yes, we continue to look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There come to mind some words in that wonderful hymn about the Church. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, "How long?" And soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we especially remember Joe Silver, who will undergo a procedure this coming Tuesday. Let us rise and pray for the Church and for the world. We humbly implore you, Almighty and most merciful Father, graciously to receive these our prayers, which we bring before you for your holy Church throughout the world. that you would be pleased to guard, to govern, and to keep it in concord and peace everywhere, to grant that all who confess your holy name may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in unity and godly love. Lord, in your mercy, bless all bishops, pastors, and ministers of your word, especially Matthew, the chief pastor of our synod, John, the chief pastor of this district, the chaplains of the armed forces of our nation, and the missionaries of your grace at home and abroad. Lord, in your mercy, graciously regard your servants, the President of the United States of America, the Governor of this state, the Congress and our legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all the rulers of the earth, and grant them wisdom and understanding that under their peaceable governance, your people may be guarded and directed in righteousness, quietness, and justice. Lord, in your mercy, have mercy upon the infirmities of all people. Deliver the world from error. Take away disease. Ward off famine. Set free those who are innocently imprisoned, especially those who are in suffering for your names and for your truth's sake, and those who are prisoners of war. Grant a safe return to the wayfarers, health to the sick, especially Joseph and all those for whom our prayers are desired, consolation to the bereaved, and light to the erring. Lord, in your mercy, keep in the protection of your holy angels all who travel. Give to our loved ones your help and your favor, and a constant sense of your nearness and of your love. And to the enemies of your church, grant the grace of repentance unto salvation. Lord, in your mercy, we also remember before you, O Lord, your servants and handmaidens who have gone before us with the sign of faith and are now fallen asleep. Grant that we together with them may be partakers of your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let us continue with hymn 768. 768.